It is so good to see everyone here today. For months, we've been talking about taking this Bible study and becoming a church. And we've looked at the biblical reasons for that. We started looking through biblical definitions of what a church is. We're convinced that it is what God wants us to do, but the big question now is, how do we do it? And so that's what we're looking at today. We have the handouts that I had prepared for 2 weeks ago. Some of you, I see, already have it. For those of you who don't, we're going to be passing these around. And we've got ink pens over here that will also be getting passed around today. So, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We have looked extensively at how Scripture has told us what to do to fulfill the Great Commission. But today we ask the question, has it told us how to do the work? To me, there is nothing more frustrating than being told what I need to do, but not being equipped on how to do it. I hate that. And I think many of the sermons that get preached in churches, many of the lessons that get taught in seminars, are very heavy on telling you what to do, but they leave you empty when it comes to the application of how to do it. And so today we're asking, does the Bible tell us how to start a church? And the answer is yes. One of the greatest things that we can see is that the Bible doesn't just tell us how, it shows us what others have done. It gives us examples that we can pattern our ministry after. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The Bible has given us two very tried and true patterns for how to go about church planting missions. Now, it is customizable. That's the good thing, because I think sometimes people look at this and say, so every church is going to look the same? Every place that we go, it's going to be exactly the same? And of course, that's not the case, because culture is different from town to town, city to city, country to country. But the overall principles are the same. And so I want us to examine the two patterns that provide us instruction on how to do missions, how to start a local church. When we were together 2 weeks ago, I drew this diagram on the board, and it comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the pattern for geographical outreach that you see on your handout. I want to start by reading that verse. Just a quick overview before we dive deeper today into what the process of church planting looks like. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Who would like to read that for us? Thanks, Andy.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.
So, a geographic pattern that starts like a pebble being thrown into a still pond. You know, when you see a pond on a clear day, It looks like a mirror. It's like glass until you throw a pebble into it, and then it just ripples out until every centimeter of the bank has been touched by a wave. That's the idea of the gospel. When the gospel is planted like a seed into human hearts, it ripples out into other human hearts, and as a result, local churches are started. So the pattern Jesus gave was start in your own hometown. He was speaking to people who were living in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, a city, was actually the capital of a province called Judea. So first be witnesses in your own hometown, and then in your own home province, and then ripple out to the neighboring provinces or the neighboring countries. Samaria, at that time, was the capital of a province. So there was actually a city, Samaria, in a province called Samaria. Reach out to Samaria. Then we get to the ultimate goal of reaching to the ends of the earth. We want to reach every people group on the planet. Now, when you first look at this, it seems a bit overwhelming. Because we get to the end and say, whoo, at the end of the world, we're just a small group of people. Well, that's why Jesus started close to home. First, you will be witnesses here. Then expand throughout the province. And we pointed out 2 weeks ago, that's the pattern that Kitwe Church is following. We reached our own area of Kitwe. Now, here we are trying to reach our Judea. We're still in the same province as we're reaching out here to Chingola. But in the future, we need to keep going either to neighboring provinces or neighboring countries, thinking ahead to places like Lubumbashi, Congo, thinking ahead to the next province over, the northwestern province and Sulawesi and beyond. And ultimately, then we want to think of where are some of the other places around the planet that need a local church, that need the gospel to be preached by a local church, that maybe God has strategically laid on our hearts and maybe even given us some relational connections to. Maybe you've got friends that are living in some of these places. Well, God lets the gospel, his plan is for the gospel to ripple out through relationships. And so these are the patterns that we want to be looking at. This one was the pattern for geographical expansion. We covered that pretty well the last time. So I really want to spend most of our time today on the next pattern. But the one thing I would like to point out before we move on is that those who really get into language and grammar, when they study this in the Greek grammar, what you find is that it's structured in such a way that even though we have distinct locations that it's rippling out through, the idea here is that as far as God is concerned, this is a complete task, a holistic task. Yes, we can break it into small bite-sized pieces, but we're not obeying it if we're not aiming to get to all of them. This is one cohesive whole. We need to reach the end of the world. And so I've got a quote for you there in your notes from a man named Ralph Winter. It says he made a helpful contribution by his use of numbers to indicate cultural distances involved in carrying out our task. Geography as such does not affect the goal of the church in missions. The words of the Lord in Acts 1:8 are important. Grammarians are quick to point out that the Greek construction in Acts 1:8 binds these together, binds Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts together in one inseparable entity. So the only thing that really changes from place to place, and as we have seen right here in Zambia, sometimes even within the same geographic location, is how we go about sharing the gospel in a way that is clear, that makes sense, with language and illustrations from right here in the culture, so that we can grow a meaningful church. Now, I want us to take a look ahead at the next pattern. This one is not a pattern for geographic expansion. Rather, this is the process for biblical reproduction of healthy churches. And I would like us to think of it like the life cycle. I mean, hey, we live in Africa. We've got a wonderful cartoon called The Lion King that was all about this, right? The whole circle of life idea. Well, there's truth to that when it comes to sharing the gospel, and there's truth to that when it comes to churches giving birth to healthy churches. So any organism that is healthy and mature will reproduce. So if it's not reproducing, it tells us we've got a problem. Either it's not healthy or it's not yet mature, right? Well, as we look together right now, we're seeing Kitwe Church getting to the point of gaining maturity and health to the point where it's trying to reproduce the church right here. We need to understand our part in all this. It doesn't stop with us. It's the next generation. We're generation two of this outreach. And then we're going to have our own generation two someday as we reach out. But we have to understand the biblical reasoning behind it. And so the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts is a 10-step process. And I know a lot of you, based off what you do for work, You like processes. You like to, yes, get to the end goal, but to get there, you want to see how it's done. Mechanical thinkers, chronological thinkers, this kind of thing helps us. This helps me. This is how I learn, is by taking a big idea and breaking it down into small steps. And the next picture I'm going to show you will show you that we can even break these 10 steps down into much smaller steps. But for our purpose today, as we move into the future, we need to know together what it is that God is calling us to do. It's not just up to me to know that. You can't just say, well, we're doing it because Jamie said to do it. We're doing it because Andy said to do it. It's important for everyone on a team to know their specific part, but also how all the other team members fit together to do their part. So if you're thinking of football, the striker has to know what the goalie's doing, right? And although they might never play each other's roles on the team, they need to know what all the roles are and how to work together. And so that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at this pattern. And we are going to look at the scripture verses that are listed here, but I want us to walk through it in the cycle first. I want to explain the cycle and then look at the scripture so that we see this isn't man's invention. This is God's plan that we're just now evaluating, dissecting it, and breaking it down into a repeatable process. Okay, are we together? All right. Very first thing that we see is that missionaries have to be commissioned. The local church sends out missionaries, those who are going to be equipped to lead this task. And we see that in Acts chapter 13. So we're going to jump to there in a minute. You might as well go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. When the missionaries are commissioned, they must be sure that they are qualified missionaries, that they have met the biblical qualifications, that this is God sending them, and the church is affirming that this is God's plan. But the missionary can't just go on their own and say, okay, I'm a missionary. God's the one who's sending them, who sets them apart for the work. The church affirms that and says, we're behind you. We're going to support you in this. There are no lone rangers. It'd be kind of like if we're thinking of the events of Chingola this week with the riots. I would not want a rogue police officer going out there and trying to solve the problem by himself. Usually that just leads to more chaos, right? They need a coordinated effort. And with that comes organization, effectiveness, and accountability. Too many times we see missionaries say, God's just equipped me. This is what I'm out there to do. And they're self-appointed missionaries with no accountability and often no training. And so despite having good intentions, it leads to chaos because there's not a well-thought-out plan and accountability. Sometimes they're not even trained and really equipped for the thing that they believe God has called them to. It might not be that they're not called to it. It just might be that God is calling them and now they need to get the proper training to go out and do the work. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Okay, so starting with missionaries being commissioned, once they're commissioned, they go and engage the target audience with the gospel. So the audience is first contacted. When I say contacted, I'm not saying necessarily that they are communicating the gospel right then and there. Because one of the things a missionary must do is understand the culture of the people that he's communicating to. So a wise missionary is going to go and find out who some of the key leaders are, what the overall characteristics of the culture are, and get to know them. A missionary has to be an expert in three things. Number one, they have to be an expert in the gospel message. They have to be able to wisely handle the Word of God, to correctly handle and interpret and apply the Bible. Most missionaries are skilled in that. Then they have to be an expert in the people they're communicating to. They have to know that culture because they're being entrusted with a message. They're the bridge, they're the messenger, and they're communicating it to people who have a different way of viewing things, or a different way of thinking and communicating. So you have to know those things, and that comes through experience, engaging the culture. Once you know the culture, then you can start communicating the gospel. But remember, I said there's three things a missionary must be an expert in: the gospel message, their target audience, the culture there, but also they have to know themselves. A lot of times we don't see ourselves accurately. We think we come across in a way that we don't. And for us to communicate the gospel, we have to understand ourselves. We're the messengers. And if you're thinking of the process of communication, you've got a message that is encoded in Scripture, a messenger who has to deliver it and decode it in a way that people understand it, and the recipients of the message. So the gospel depends, the clear communication of the gospel depends on the missionary being able to do it effectively by understanding those three things. Then we get to hearers being converted. This is the beautiful thing about missions work. The Bible has told us that the word of God will never return void. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that God's word never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. So we know that some of those who heard the gospel will be converted. We don't know how many, we don't know who, but we know that God's word does not return void. We don't know how long it will take, how many attempts of sharing the gospel. On average, the statistics say that it takes a person 8 times of hearing the gospel completely before they're ready to put their faith in Christ. Most of us give up after the 2nd time because we think, I must be doing it wrong, or, wow, they must not, they're just not getting it. So we have to recognize that hearers will be converted. We need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. The other thing about that is it's not our responsibility to convert them. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Our job is to faithfully and accurately declare the message of the gospel. But only the Holy Spirit can convict a person of their sin, convict them of their need for righteousness, and convince them of the accuracy of God's word. We do our job of clearly and accurately explaining it, even persuading, as the Apostle Paul says. He even pleads with him, be reconciled to God. But we can't manipulate, and we can't force people to believe. That truth is actually very freeing. Because when we recognize that, it takes all the pressure off of us. Our success is not based on how many people put their faith in Christ, or how long it takes for them to put their faith in Christ. Our success is correctly handling the Bible and faithfully proclaiming it. Okay? And that's not just the missionary, that's all of us. Now, once the hearers are converted, we see the patterns that believers are congregated. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We need each other. We need fellowship with one another. The Bible describes the church as a body. My hand must be connected to my arm, and my arm must be connected to the torso. Otherwise, what good is it? The severed hand is not functional, and it's actually kind of creepy and ugly just sitting there, right? But when it's connected, it's functional and strong. And when the body is together, joined together, it's attractive. But when things are separated, that's ugly. Okay, so believers get congregated together. They come together as a body. Then, number 6, their faith gets confirmed. And what we mean by that is the process of discipleship. People come to the Lord knowing very little, knowing the gospel, knowing that Jesus is the Lord, He is the Savior. But now, how do you grow in this newfound faith? How do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian, to live like Him? That requires discipleship. As the discipleship progresses, we then reach to step 7 of the process. God reveals those that He has positioned in His body for different tasks. And every one of us are given spiritual gifts to be used for the building up of the body so that we can go out and continue the work of reaching the lost. As we go along, we recognize God has brought from various places and backgrounds people who never expected to be leaders, but that He already planned and positioned them in that local church for the purpose of being leaders. And so the goal of any church is that we would raise up leaders from within. You don't just have a missionary who comes, starts a church, and stays forever. That's not healthy. What we want to see is leaders raised up from within who become the elders and the deacons and who are then equipping the saints, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, to do the work of ministry. So everyone has a role to play. All of us have an important function, but the leaders must be there in order to equip all of us to do our function. And when they are recognized, and when they're trained, and when they're matured, then they get set apart, consecrated for that purpose. A lot of times we call it being ordained for ministry. And then what happens next, level 8 of the process, is the believers of that local church are commended to the safekeeping of God. Because remember, this is His body, and Jesus promised He would build His church. So you see how all the things we've studied together already connect to give us this big picture and this process we're seeing today. The believers are commended, and that missionary who might have been the one to get things started or come along and help organize, if he's done his job well, then he works himself out of a job and is no longer needed and can go and do it again. And that's what we see all throughout the book of Acts. Paul would do this. He would raise up leaders. Some of those leaders would stay and be in charge of that ministry. Others of them joined his missionary team and went on. And then you've got Timothy staying in Ephesus and Titus in Crete and all of these people who've been trained, and now they're going out and repeating this pattern. And we're going to get to that at stage 10, and then the cycle repeats. But at some point, the missionary has to recognize, those that I've trained can do everything I do, and if they're from within the culture, they can actually do it better because they know the target audience better than I ever will. And now what they need most from me is for me to get out of their way. Will it be painful? Yes. Will it hurt because we've become such an integral part of each other's lives? Yes. Will they miss me? Will I miss them? Yes. But is this the next necessary step for a healthy church? Yes. Okay. That's what's happening with Seatway Church right now, as they're sending us here. And here's the thing about it from a missionary standpoint. You recognize that those you've trained are going to do things differently than you. And sometimes missionaries don't like that. And because you've kind of given birth to this church, you almost have this wrong, sinful, territorial instinct, and you want to stay there and make sure everything goes good. But actually, you have to remember, it's never been your church ever. It was always God's church. And He doesn't need you. He just used you and allowed you the privilege of being part of it. And now He's giving you a chance to do it again. But you have to be mature enough to step aside and say, God, I trust you. The same Holy Spirit that is in me is in them. And He's going to keep exposing them to the truth and reminding them of the words of Jesus and guiding them to obey you so that I can go on and do this again elsewhere. Now, one of the things that makes it hard, as we've already addressed, is the relationships. But just because the missionary's relationship changes doesn't mean it ends. Everywhere that Paul planted a church, he continued to have relationships with the people. Explain to me, you know from the book of Acts, if you've read through it at all, that there were ways that he communicated to them. How did he keep the relationships going?
Letters.
Definitely, letters. Well, we can certainly do that today. We've got instant WhatsApp messages, right?
Visits.
That's actually how they concluded the whole first missionary journey. They get there, and it actually would have been easier to just go straight back to Antioch from the location they were at. But instead, Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and visit all the churches that we started on our way back home. And that's what they did. After they did that, they said, you know, let's go see how they're doing. And that's how missionary journey number two got started. Okay, so they had visits, they had letters, what else?
Sent friends to the churches to gather feedback.
Exactly. They expanded the relationship to include others, and in doing so, it not only continued the relationship, but enhanced it. Wonderful. So these are several of the things that Paul did that are repeatable. Then, step 10 is they went back, they reconvened with the sending church. They go back to Antioch and say, this is what the Lord did. Isn't it exciting? And the people couldn't believe it. I mean, they were thrilled. The church in Antioch was thrilled at what happened. They really didn't expect so much success. Now, with that, of course, came some questions, practical questions that dealt with theology. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Should the people who are Gentiles have to conform to Jewish practices in order to be Christians? And so they said, you know what? We need to go back to the original sending church. Let's go back to the church in Jerusalem, because it's the church in Jerusalem that originally sent Barnabas to Antioch. And Barnabas said, hey, Paul, I need you helping me disciple these people in Antioch. Do you see the cycle? It got repeated already, but it's going to get repeated over and over and over throughout the book of Acts. They go back and they report to their churches. This provides necessary accountability for the missionary, but it provides necessary encouragement to the local churches. And then it provided a contagious enthusiasm to continue reaching out to unreached places. And so everywhere that Paul went, more missions was sprouted out of those churches. Church in Ephesus starts getting involved and reached out to the area of Galatia, and you name it. They were just reproducing until after just 10 years of ministry. Now, let's just stop and think about that. 10 years. Think back to where you were 10 years ago. When you think about 10 years ago, it seems like a long time, right? But when you think about the work that was accomplished in spreading the gospel, we look at it and say, how in the world? Only through the power of God, only through the miraculous plan and power of God, could Paul write at the end of his ministry, I have reached the world. Now, not every village had heard. Not every people group had heard. But Paul had gone through what was then the entire known world of civilization, and there were now healthy churches struggling. Yes, they got infections here and there, just like our bodies get infections here and there. But healthy churches in those places that were then taking it upon themselves to reach out further from the cities to the villages, from the cities to the towns, from the towns to the villages, until it continued to spread and reach further and further from generation to generation. And so, we see it just repeat over and over. As they went and convened with their churches, more people heard and said, I want to go do that. God's called me. God's equipped me. And the cycle started again. And again. And again. So that over 2,000 years now, we have the church of the living God present through every continent, penetrating into even restricted access countries, and now seeping into the soil of culture, even in places like Iran, where you get caught with the Bible, you get caught as a Christian and you get executed, and yet the church in Iran is growing rapidly. That's the power of God's plan. And we see it here unfold in Scripture. So here's how I want us to end today. We've explained the cycle. If we would have just read it, we wouldn't have seen this all, right? I wanted to explain it. Now I want us to just read some of the highlights from Scripture. Ideally, I would love for you to read from chapter 13 all the way until you get to really just the end of the whole book of Acts. But, 15, you could definitely do that. We're just going to hit the highlights here. So, starting off with phase one, the missionaries being commissioned. This is in Acts 13, 1 to 4. And it says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers," and here were their names: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And that's where we'll stop for now. The missionaries were commissioned. Now, we could pick this apart in great detail, but that's not the purpose of today's lesson. Today, I just want us to see the Holy Spirit is the one who called them. It wasn't the church's idea, it was God's idea, but the church had to affirm it. They had to submit to God's will, but they also had to make sure this was God's will. That's why they prayed and fasted. And so I'm going to show you this next, don't get overwhelmed by it, this next diagram shows how we could break each step down into teeny little steps. Now, I love breaking it into steps like that because it gives me practical actions that I can take. But when it comes here to this idea of missionaries commissioned, let's just start here at the very center of this diagram. It shows you the atmosphere that such work is born out of. We must recognize that the atmosphere is created by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine director of the missionary enterprise. It's in Acts 13, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." Then, prayer was the atmosphere. It was in their time of praying that the Lord said, "I've got a new assignment." They did obey, but they kept praying to make sure this was God's will, not just their own idea. Scripture was the foundation for their work, and the church was the agency. You cannot do healthy biblical missions outside of the context of a local church. Many organizations try, and that's why so many of them fail. That's why those who have not yet failed encounter so much tension in the process. It's because they're trying to do it outside of the plan that God has arranged. The church is the agency of missions. This is from Acts chapter 15. So I'm encouraging you to read more of that on your own. But for now, we've seen missionaries being commissioned. Then we see them go and they contact their audience. If we go down to verse 14 to 16 of chapter 13. It says, "But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, started to communicate the gospel." But notice, he didn't just walk her in and say, "Okay, you all can sit down. I'm here." He went and he engaged in the context of the culture. He knew that there was going to be people who were already religious, so he went to the people who were already religious-minded. They already had a foundation, even a Jewish foundation, or at least a curiosity about Jewish things if they were just those who were considering becoming proselytes of the Jewish faith. But he went and he contacted them first, and he waited until he was invited. He got to know them, and once he was invited, "Hey, would you share something?" Then he communicates the gospel. Go down in Acts 13, and we can get to hearers being converted. Let's go down to verse 48. Now, there were hearers being converted in many different instances. I'm just picking out a few of the key points. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Okay, so hearers were converted, but which ones were converted? Those who were appointed to eternal life. That's another freeing, very freeing biblical truth. God has a plan, and He knows who have been appointed to receive eternal life. Our job is to communicate the gospel to everyone, and those that He is going to adopt in His family will respond in faith. So, the pressure's off of us. We don't have to make anyone believe. We just have to communicate the gospel clearly, and hearers will be converted. From there, we see believers being congregated, and I'm sure you're following along there with your handouts. Believers congregated, you look at verse 43. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with him, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city gathered to hear the word. Okay, so you've got people who are hearing, they're believing, they're saying, okay, how do we grow? Yeah, keep gathering together around the word of God. Okay, we'll do that. They do that, and it's contagious. The whole city gathers together because they want to hear more about this gospel message. When believers congregate, it attracts the attention of an onlooking world. Now we get into chapter 14, and we see the faith being confirmed. This is the discipleship process that we're talking about here. Just look at Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's the faith being confirmed. That's discipleship. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So the discipleship process, and that's an ongoing process. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I'm still being discipled. If the day I stop being discipled, the day I stop growing is the day I hope I'm physically dead. Because there should be growth all throughout this physical, temporal life. We get to leadership being consecrated. We see that in Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Now, I just want to point out something. Every church. Where did all these churches come from? Because in Acts 13, there's only two churches that were known of by name. The church of Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. And as it goes through and you read through Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, you see the cities where they go. You see the gospel being preached. You see people responding in faith and then desiring to grow. But then they move on and they continue spreading the gospel. Now, this, what we just read in Acts 14, happens on the return trip. They're visiting these places. But notice how it describes these places. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, these churches were born out of their evangelistic efforts in the first half of the missionary church planting process. Now there are churches because they've been congregated together. Notice discipleship is a process. They didn't just appoint elders prematurely. So when they left one location, they didn't already have leaders organized. They went on, preached the gospel in other places. Then on their return trip, they came through and said, aha, we're seeing those that the Lord has appointed to be leaders. And now it's on that return trip. For some of those locations, you're talking months or even years later. Now, on that return trip is when they appoint the elders in all these churches. And they commend them to God. Verse 23, Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They recognized, Paul and Barnabas recognized, the success of these churches did not depend on their presence, but rather on the presence of the Word of God being continually taught and believers submitting to the teaching in obedience. But then, of course, we've already established how they've continued the relationships through visits, through letters. We've looked at that. And then we get down to verse 26 and 27. This is where we're going to end today in Acts chapter 14. It says, from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So Antioch commissioned them. They've returned to Antioch. Hello, everyone. You commended us to this work. Let us tell you what has happened. And the very easy way to describe what happened was, we fulfilled the work you sent us to do. Verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And then they remained there in Antioch with the disciples for no little amount of time. It was a long time. They needed encouragement themselves. They needed to be refreshed. And so they stayed there before jumping to Acts chapter 15, going back out, being commissioned again. Missionaries commissioned. And so the cycle repeats. We get the idea now, right? So what are we going to do about this? Why did we study this? I believe everyone in this room, before we embark on the journey, needs to have the roadmap. This is our roadmap. And at any point in our journey, we should be able to say, aha, here's where we are right now. We've come from here, and now we're here. Now, as we go along, what we're going to find is we're going to have people coming to faith at different points in time. So it's not necessarily that as a church we no longer contact the audience, no longer communicate the gospel. Those things continue, but it's going to be continuing by those who are coming to faith, joining the church, and growing in their discipleship. But as an overall body, we have to be moving together. We're not going to advance beyond a certain step. So basically, as you think of it in the cycle, this is an actual event. A missionary is commissioned. We have on the 16th of February the commissioning service from Kootenai Church. Okay? But because we've already been up here doing this Bible study for 4 years, the audience has been contacted already. Many of you are from that. Now, as a team, as a family, as a church, we need to be more intentional about reaching those in our area that this Bible study was originally sent to target. And Chuck and Nina shared that in one of our recent meetings back in September, why they wanted to see this started and become a church. And we've had some success, but we're just at the tip of the iceberg of what you're hoping to see, right? So we need to be intentional about that. Just so you know, I have meetings scheduled with other pastors in Shingola so that they know what's happening here, so that they recognize we're not a threat. We want them to succeed and grow. We just want to join in the work here because the harvest field is bigger than just one church can actually reach and accomplish. We need to be communicating the gospel in ways that are going to be effective here. We're going to see hearers getting converted and more baptisms happening, believers being congregated. I don't have a specific target date in mind, but I have a vision for where we can be by the end of 2020. I believe that we can, by the end of 2020, be our own local church, having had our own charter service, being able to be registered with the nation of Zambia as a church. I think that can happen this year because of all the work that's been done in the previous 4 years. I think we can get to the point where we have not just been congregated biblically, but even legally. Okay? Faith confirmed. That's been going on for quite some time, as Bill's been teaching, and it's what we've been doing together. But now we're doing it with an intentional focus of reaching out to others. Right? Leadership consecrated. I believe God's going to call some of you. He's going to raise up from within our group some of you to be the elders and pastors and deacons here. And at some point, I'm not going to be here anymore. Not that I wouldn't love to say. I just, have the sense that God has more of this kind of thing for me to do elsewhere, but I love the fact that I'm here now. Okay? So, that's coming. But the relationship will continue. And eventually I have to go back, just like Bill is doing right now, report to my sending churches and all of that. And someday I think we're going to see Chingola Church, whatever we decide to call ourselves, Chingola Church or what other name we choose, sending out missionaries in the cycle to be repeated for generation two. All right. That's the big picture. Has this been helpful? Now we have a roadmap. So, thoughts, comments, questions before we close in prayer.
Hawaii?
English. That's right, you're set. And let me tell you, I have friends who are missionaries in Hawaii. It's a hard mission field. It's a needy mission field. That's about horse riders in Hawaii. Mandy decided that who's reaching the surfers? Right? Who's reaching the surfers? So she made a comment like that while we were at a missionary training conference. And one of our teachers that we were already good friends with said, "Oh, that couple right there, that's what they're doing. They're going to Honduras." And so they live in a little shack on the beach. And that's exactly what they do. They have a surfer church. They've planted a church on the beach ministering to surfers. So there's a guy named John Lyons who did Western riding in America. Yeah, he's a big horse trainer. And I went to one of his seminars on how to train horses. Sure enough, church service on Sunday morning before everything started. So God uses your passions to reach people who have like passions, like interests and hobbies with the gospel of Christ. All right. Any other questions, comments, strategic locations?
Yeah. So I mean, I really want to become a missionary or something. You must be set to walk in circles.
In circles. Well, hey, that is true. This is a cycle that gets repeated, and in the horse arena, you go in circles. Yeah? All right. Well, where would you say we are right now, everybody? We are in the flying club, yes. And in our cycle of things, I think...
not quite.
Seven? So, you know what? I could see... I was going to say, because the way that we've done this already with doing the Bible study, although we have a commissioning service for the point of organizing, I'm kind of with Chuck on here. I would say we are, as a group, in between 6 and 7, by Kiwai Church sending us here, it's kind of like the Acts 14:23, being appointed to stay here specifically for this task of organizing us into a church. But what we want to see now as a result of that is more leaders from within being raised up. Okay, so yeah, I would say we're right in there, which that gives us a lot of positive momentum, doesn't it? I mean, this is great, but it means we have to be more intentional, I think, in continuing to do step 2, 3, 4, and 5. I think we need to do those actively together. And that's why I felt it was so important for us to do this overview. I will be trying to actively do number 6 with the intention of us having a direction for you to be the ones contacting the audience, for you to be the ones sharing the gospel, for us together to put the formal organization that's needed to become a church. And when I say formal, don't let that scare you away. Okay? It just means the biblically formal. I'm not talking about becoming a traditional whatever. Okay? But we want to be a biblical church. So praise the Lord for what he's already done. And now we put our hands to the plow and get engaged in the field that God has put before us here in Chingola. All right. Well, on your handout there, you'll also see that the author of this book, where I've taken the timeline from, he even gave a suggested timeline of how long it would take for these different steps to happen, knowing that some cultures are harder than others. So assuming that you're in a relatively easier culture where there's a foundation of biblical ideas like what Paul encountered, he was saying you could be to the point of believers being commended and the missionary moving on after only 2 years and 3 months. Just want to point out that's exactly what happened when Mandy and I did our missions church planning work in Southern Province. We were there 2 years, 3 months, and then we moved up to Kitwe. And after we left there, those churches have continued planting churches. We planted two, they've planted four since then. So that's exciting, right? What we've been doing here has been a little slower because it was almost simultaneously happening with Kitwe Church's own growth. That's what caused the slower pace to get to where we're at. But we had two separate teams, and Phil said, here, you're just going up to Chingola now, and I'll stay here in Kitwe now. Timeline-wise, you can see where we're at. I really do believe this is repeatable. Just because the believers were commended and leadership was consecrated didn't mean that the church was fully mature, of course. Think of it like teenagers, you know? How many people, when they're legal adults, are ready for a family? Obviously, it takes additional maturing, but that's the idea of getting to that level of basic adulthood as a church. So, hope that will help you as we continue to plan out together. And so now, as we move forward, I really want us, in the next Bible study that I do on the 9th, we're going to be focusing in on this idea of believers being congregated. What does it take for us to be a biblical church? We're going to define a local church in very clear terminology so that we know what it is we're aiming for. All right? All right, well, Toby, let's see, you opened us in prayer.
I can also close.
He could, but I think we'll have another volunteer. Stu, would you be willing to close us? Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we come to hear from your words and to plan for the future, for the growth of this church. We pray for the leaders, we thank you for Jamie and for his family for coming. Just pray that as a good church that we will be strengthened, be looking outwards and looking to bring people into knowing more. Thank you for listening.
Amen.